five sacrifices. And all of them are pointing to the same man, Jesus Christ. The whole book's talking about him in some shape, form, or fashion. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, they testify of me." As we've worked our way through Genesis and Exodus, and not hitting everything, but hitting some good stories there, and we come to the book of Leviticus. Now, your first inclination might be skip that one. There's not anything in there, just all those old sacrifices. All those details about all those sacrifices, chapters and chapters. Leviticus just bust wide open to me when I begin to look for Jesus in those sacrifices and in those many pages of that book. It's not boring if you can see Jesus. He's not boring. So we're just going to take out some of the sacrifices that it describes in so much detail in Leviticus. Four of them tonight will come from Leviticus. And then we'll switch to Hebrews, Lord willing, and talk about directly Jesus, and it'll compare him to some of those at that point. So let's start through Leviticus, and let's begin in chapter 1, where it talks about the burnt offering. The burnt offering. It was consumed totally on the altar. The altar now, it was a large grill, so to speak, that was built outside of the tabernacle tent, but within the courtyard. It was about 7.5 foot square, and about 4.5 feet tall. So it's quite a structure out there, and they use this to burn the sacrifices on, the sacrifices to God. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord," an offering to God, "ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock," whether it be of the cow family or the sheep family. It could be an oxen, it could be a sheep, a ram, a lamb. But whatever you bring from either one of those for a burnt offering. Verse 3, "let him offer a male without blemish." A male without blemish. A blemish is a spot or something wrong with the animal. You couldn't bring a cripple. You couldn't bring one that was no good for anything else. You picked one without a spot on it, as near perfect as you could find, a picture of Jesus already. No spot, no blemish, perfect, for an offering to God. In the first two or three verses of Leviticus, we've got the no-spot Jesus being talked about. "Bring a male without spot, without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will." If you took a notion to worship God, if you were concerned about your sins, if you felt like you just should in worship, come to God with this offering of your free will, voluntarily, you bring this sacrifice. Some sacrifices were not voluntary. This is a voluntary one. You bring it of your own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Remember, the Lord's inside the holiest of holies, inside the tabernacle. You don't go in there, but you come before the door of the tabernacle where the altar is, and you bring your animal, whether it's of the herd or of the flock. "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." He, the one that's offering the animal, "shall bring it to the Lord at the side of the altar in front of the tabernacle to make atonement for him." That word atonement, I looked it up and found other words like cover. It'll be a covering for him. It'll cover his sins. It'll be like a cancel. It'll cancel out his sins. These are words I found in the definition of this Hebrew word atonement: cover, cancel, cleanse. As a cleansing, as a pardon, to pacify God, to stay at peace with God, to be cleansed from your sins. And all these are pictures now. These words are pictures of what Jesus would accomplish. Actually, this cow or this lamb was not sufficient to permanently, eternally do this with God. But it's a picture of the Lamb of God, the capital L Lamb, Jesus Christ, who would come and accomplish all these things, these words and many more words wrapped up in that word atonement, that these things would accomplish. So the person that brought the animal was to bring it, and it would be an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, whether it's a bullock or whether it's a ram. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. The man that brings it kills it. When you make the offering, you, as the one making the offering, killed the animal. It wasn't the priest that did this part. The priest takes the blood. That's the next step. But you bring the animal, and you put your hands on the head of the animal, and then you cut his throat. I think a picture kind of like it was our hands that were put on Jesus when he was killed. It was we that killed him, our sins. It was men that did kill him, but it was you and me too. Put your hands upon his head and kill him. So they kill the animal. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Take of the blood of this animal after the man who's brought it has killed it. The priests take the blood and they begin to sprinkle it around the altar at the door of the tabernacle. As the priest would take the blood, Jesus Christ's blood, him being the high priest, and sprinkle it in the temple of heaven. Here the blood is sprinkled at the altar by the priest. Still pictures all the way through. And he shall, the man who brings it, I think it's still this he right here, he shall flay, that means skin. He shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. Cut it up in sections to be burnt on the altar. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor, smell unto the Lord. It'll come up as a sweet smell to the Lord. This burnt offering is totally consumed by fire. Jesus consumed by the cross. So that's the first offering, the first sacrifice in the book of Leviticus chapter 1. It goes on and describes further details about particulars about the ram and particulars about the if it's birds, you could bring birds, but that's the first chapter. And then the second chapter in Leviticus is talking about, it'll call it in the King James Bible, meat offerings, but that's flour or meal. So you could bring those and offer them to the Lord. But we're going to skip to chapter 3 now, and we're going to talk about peace offerings. These are different. Each one different. Each one representing something different about Christ. I really like the peace offering. Leviticus 3 and 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, whether it be a male or female, you could bring either on this one, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. You could speculate on why a male or a female was okay. How could a female represent Jesus Christ? Well, I'm not trying to offend in these days in which we live, but in the scriptures, I think it describes the male with strength and the female with weakness. There's no doubt the Bible speaks of it that way. The scriptures call the wife the weaker vessel. In his weakness as a man, Jesus died. In his strength as God, he was offered. So we've got an idea of male or female here. He can be male or female. He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Can't have a spot, can't have a defect. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it. Same procedure. Whoever brings it, kills it by the altar. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So far about the same thing, except for male and female here. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards. We're not going to burn this animal completely. We're going to take portions of this animal and offer them as burnt offerings to God. The fat always was God's. You didn't eat the fat, you offered it to God. So the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Some inward parts and the fat of the animal you burned on the altar. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, a sweet savor unto the Lord. That fat cooking there and sending up a sweet smell to God. So now we've killed an animal, the man who brought it did, and he's taken out certain parts of the insides and the fat off the animal, and they've put it on the altar, on the grate of the altar, and it's sending up a sweet smell to God as it sits there and cooks. Verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, there were different kinds of peace offerings, but we're going to focus on the thanksgiving offering. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil. In chapter 2, we talked about bringing the meat offerings, the meal offerings, and it was always unleavened. You didn't bring leaven. You didn't bring that which had yeast in it. You didn't bring like loaf bread. You brought like crackers. Crunchy kind of bread that didn't have any yeast in it, didn't have any leaven in it, that would make it to rise and get puffed up. You only brought the non-puffed up to God. I think there's pictures in that too. But this is unusual, very unusual, what we're going to read next. Only place I know where this was allowed to be included in a sacrifice. So you bring the unleavened bread, and it describes different kinds of unleavened cakes that you would bring. If his offering be a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving of unleavened cakes mingled with oil. Besides the cakes, verse 13, he shall offer with his offering leavened bread. They didn't burn this, but they brought it on this particular thanksgiving offering. Hang on, we're going to see what happens to this offering. So you bring it and you cook some of the inwards and you cook the fat on the altar there, and you bring unleavened bread and loaf bread, leavened bread, cake bread that's risen. You bring cakes of unleavened bread and cakes of leavened bread. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. Now of these portions of cakes of leavened bread and cakes of unleavened bread, you give one of those to the priest and he offers it as a heave offering to God. An unusual word. It doesn't, when he heaved it, it doesn't mean he threw it. He raises it to the Lord, the best I understand. As if he heaves it up to God and offers it to him, but then he brings it back down and it becomes his. You give a portion of this bread to the priest and he offers it to God, but God says you take it back, so to speak. I don't think God really said that, but in the rules of this sacrifice, that's what happens. He raises it up as a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. So he raises it up as an offering to God, but then he takes it back, and that will belong to him and his family for them to eat. And the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. My mind begins to think at this point and begins to ponder and wonder. Now, what if this is a cow? It could be male or female. It doesn't have to be a bullock. It could be a bull. It could be a cow. But it's an animal. Pretty good sized critter that you've brought and put on that altar. Now the fat is burned up on the altar, but the rest of it, they're cooking. They're having a big cookout here. It's sort of like but we might relate to the term a pig roast. Now they didn't roast any pigs. That's off limits to them. But they're roasting this thing on that altar, and they're cooking it. Here's where we're going. It all has to be eaten that day. You don't leave any of it till the morning. It gonna take a lot of mouths to eat up a cow in one day, isn't it? Well, you can put a side of one of those things in your freezer, and it'll do you all winter, maybe all summer too. But they need to eat it in one day. You can't leave any of it till the morning. We're setting a stage here as to what happens this day. So they've taken the better part of this animal, except for the fat and the inward parts, some of the inward parts, and they've roasted it on this altar. Chapter 7, verse 29. And he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord, the fat with the breast it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. I'm truly not clear on the distinction between a heave offering and a wave offering. I suppose, just using the words, as I understand the words, the heave offering, he just held it up, and the wave offering, he may have waved it back and forth. I don't know. I'm speculating on that part. But anyway, in the same manner as he did the bread that he held up, he now raises this up as a wave offering to the Lord. What? The breast of this animal. The breast meat of the animal. The priest waves it before the Lord. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So, now we've got some of the bread that the priest raised up, and that was for him and his sons. And then we've got this breast portion of the meat. Remember, they cut the meat up, and this breast piece, the priest raises up and waves it before the Lord, and that becomes his for him and for his family. We're not through. And the priest shall burn the fat, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons, and the right shoulder. The right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for an heave offering. Again, I'm not sure of the distinction, but the breast was a wave offering and the right shoulder a heave offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. So we've read two verses previous that the breast shall belong to Aaron's and his sons, and also the right shoulder shall belong to them. So you've taken two big pieces of meat right there, but you still got another shoulder, and you still got the hindquarters, and you've got everything else left there that all needs to be eaten till the morning. You know, that priest's going to have a big family to eat those two big pieces. So the priest has got bread, and he's got meat, and the people, the person that brings this has bread and has meat. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17. The freewill offerings or heave offering of thine hand, thou must eat them before the Lord, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands to do. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. We've kind of pieced together a few places right there to talk about the Thanksgiving peace offering. That last place, let's concentrate on it just a little bit here. Okay, you've cooked this thing. The priest has the right shoulder, and the priest has the breast, and that's for him and for his family. But then it seems to be that you're supposed to, even at this point, not forsake the Levites, and they're specifically included in who would eat it with you. So, this fella has brought this, we're going to say cow, and they've cooked this cow, and there's particular pieces that belong to the priest, and there's been bread that has the priest's name on it, but then the rest of the bread and the rest of the animal, this man that brought it, he's supposed to eat it with his sons and with his daughters and with the men servants and the maid servants. Who do you think those people might be? If we read closely through the book of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, we'd find that the men servants and the maid servants, at least some of the time, were the poor folks that had lost their inheritance land. And for 7 years, they would work for an Israelite who still had land and could give them a job. Now, at the end of 6 years, they were set free. But for 6 years, you were like his servant. If he would feed you and give you what you need and provide for your family, you'd work for him while you'd lost your land and your ways to make ends meet. And so these men servants and maid servants, kind of the poor folks, those that didn't have land, those that maybe didn't have a cow to offer, you invite them. And you invite the Levites. That's the family that'll work around the tabernacle. And you remember the Levites, that's the tribe of Aaron. And it's Aaron and his sons that are the priest, but the rest of the Levites are their support group. They're carrying the load, and they're doing the work, and they're helping with the animals, and they're tending to all this stuff that goes on around the tabernacle. But these guys don't have any land, the Levites. That family didn't inherit any land by the law. The rest of the tribes were to support them with what they made off their land. So it cautions here, don't forget the Levites. You're supposed to be keeping them up too, as well as the men servants and the maid servants. Invite them. And oh yeah, your family, your sons and your daughters. And you know, if you got a whole cow, could have been pretty near the whole town came. What do you think? You got to eat it all today. And if you're in a mood to give God thanks, a Thanksgiving offering, God's blessed you. Maybe it's been a bumper crop. Maybe it's been a good year. Maybe you've been sick and got better. Maybe you're just thinking about the Lord and love Him a whole lot. And you offer a Thanksgiving offering, which turns into a feast of joy for the whole town, where you come together and praise the Lord together. I do like the peace offering. If you want to feel peace with God, of your own free will, bring an offering and invite all your friends and neighbors, the whole town, include the preachers and their family, and everybody just eats this feast together to honor the Lord and give Him thanks. That's a peace offering. And we in this day, we can consume, you know, Jesus. If you're thirsty, come and get a drink. And He's the bread of life. And we can come together and feast at His table. We're feasting at His table, and we're actually feasting on Him. Our souls are consuming the glory of Jesus Christ, the wonders of salvation, thinking about Him and rejoicing in the Lord together. Bring your sons and daughters, and bring your people at work for you, and bring the preachers, and bring anybody you can find, and let's get all this done today. In one day, they celebrated this peace offering. So we've had the burnt offering and now the peace offering. Let's go on a few chapters down in Leviticus. Let's come to chapter 13 and 14, where it talks about the lepers. 13 is really detailed about the leper and all of the problems he can have and all the ways he can show his disease and how the priest would go out and he would examine him. And if he showed up being a leper, if it looked like he might be, you put him up for a few days and went and checked him again. But you go through all this thing, and when the priest declared the man to be a leper was it's a picture of sin in God's word. It's a picture of repulsiveness, the disease that we know as leprosy. I don't know that it was exactly the same disease, but I have no reason to think it was not. Leprosy in its advanced stages, it's ugly. Sores, sometimes throughout the body. Sores that run deep, apparently, because sometimes a leper's nose falls off. It's not just apparently superficial sores. They can run pretty deep if the flesh dies to the point where the nose falls off, or fingers and toes fall off. Leprosy, a dreadful disease, an ugly disease. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody who might know somebody that has it or has had it or such as that, but it's a picture of sin, which is ugly. When a man was diagnosed with leprosy by the priest, Leviticus 13:45, the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, a sign of mourning. It's a sad time. And his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, put a veil on. We're kind of used to putting coverings on our face these days, aren't we? Maybe that's so nobody will catch it, you reckon? Because he had to go out all by himself. Put a covering upon your upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Don't come towards me. Don't approach me. I've got it. You don't want it. I've got it. Unclean, unclean. When anybody started toward him, unclean is what he was to cry. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. That's not a sweet word. He'll be a reproach. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Couldn't hold his kids. Couldn't hug his wife. Couldn't be with anybody. He shall dwell alone without, that is outside, the camp shall his habitation be. He moved out of town, outside the camp, and he lived out there all by himself, a lonely, sick man. That's leprosy. It's dreadful. Sin is too. Now we go to chapter 14. If the Lord cured one of these lepers, the priest would examine him, and if everything had cleared up and it's all gone, then the priest would announce that he's clean now. Leviticus 14 and 2. The law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Here's what we're looking for. Here's the sacrifice, the offerings that were offered for a leper once he's been cleansed. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. As I read the commentaries on this, I don't understand the verb here exactly. To me, if you take it, you could take it out of the flock or out of the herd or such as that. But they say that's not what that word means. You were supposed to, as I understand it, as it's been explained to me through the scholars, that this would mean that they would go out. The priest might command the friends to go help him. The priest could command that you go out and take two birds. They captured wild birds, but they had to be clean birds. You couldn't just get a crow, or you couldn't get a buzzard. You had to get perhaps a dove or a pigeon, a bird that God had pronounced to be a clean bird. You went and took two of them, took their freedom away, and made them captive. I think there's some pictures in the two birds becoming captives. I think both birds in this story are captives, and I think that adds to the picture of Jesus. I think we're captive to our sin and the judgment of God, and I think Jesus became captive when he was on that cross. So you got two birds that have been taken from their freedom and are now captives. As Adam in the garden lost his freedom, became sin, became captive to sin and the wrath of God, and Jesus, when he becomes man, he's in the same boat, so to speak. Not that he had sin of his own, but he's in captivity. So you take two birds, and then you take cedar and scarlet and hyssop. And you would dip these in the blood. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Cedar, a piece of cedar wood, and some scarlet. I'm not sure what that is. Some say it's a scarlet cloth. And hyssop was a leafy plant. You'd take a little leafy branch off the hyssop, which had a good fragrance, and you'd take a piece of cedar, which was a wood of great endurance. It was long lasting, and then this scarlet cloth. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Kill one of the birds. To me, the best picture here, I've read other things that give other illustrations and symbolism and such as that. I think the bird that was killed in the earthen vessel over running water is Christ. In an earthen vessel. A body hast thou prepared for me, he says. In a body of clay, as an earthen pot is made out of clay, Christ in an earthen vessel is killed over running water. Strange. That running literally means, when you look up the word in the Hebrew, it means alive. As if, I suppose, water that's running downstream looks alive as it's moving. The over alive water, oftentimes in God's word, water represents the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we could take and show you that in several places, but I think it's Jesus in a human body, in an earthen vessel, with the power of the Holy Spirit. But you kill this bird in that earthen vessel over running water. Now look what happens. As for the living bird, you've killed one of them in an earthen vessel over living water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So now literally what's happening here, we're talking about the picture of it and what I picture Jesus. We hadn't described what's literally happened. They've got an earthen vessel, a clay bowl here, and it's got water in it that was drawn, I suppose, from running water. And it's in this bowl. And you take and you kill this bird above that bowl, and the blood falls down in the water that's in that bowl, in that clay pot. And so you've got water mixed with blood. You remember at the cross, forthwith came blood and water. So you've got blood and water, earthen vessel, pictures of Jesus. But here's what happens. You take the living bird, the cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, and you dip them and the living bird, the scarlet, the hyssop. You stick these sticks and these leaves down in there, and you get some blood on them, and then you take that alive bird, that captive bird that you've captured, the one that's still alive, and you dip him down in the blood and water that's in the earthen vessel. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed with the hyssop and the wood. You sprinkle that, the priest does, upon the leper that's to be cleansed 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. That captive bird, after he's been dipped in the blood and the water that's in the earthen vessel, what happens to him? He's not captive anymore. You set him free, and he flies away. And that's what will happen to you and me someday. Dipped in the blood from the earthen vessel, we're set free, and we can fly. Some glad morning, when this life's over, I'll be that living bird, and I'll fly away. Isn't that awesome? Wow. That's Jesus in Leviticus. And that's you and me in Leviticus. And that's salvation in Leviticus. Let's go to another one in Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement. There were multiple sacrifices here. And the priest and the sacrifices all represent Jesus. We're going to leave some things out here. We should just read this whole chapter entirely. Maybe I should have just set a night aside for that. But we're going to hit the high points in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. One day a year, one particular day marked on the calendar, that was the Day of Atonement. Now, we've already offered a burnt offering, talked about that, how that was for atonement, for cleansing and for pacifying God and for pardon and for covering and those kind of things. But here's the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. I ought to spend some time on that. Aaron had 4 sons. They'd made the outfits, the garments they were to wear. They were to follow everything to the T, to the letter, exactly as God says to do it. They had set things in order. They had put fire the first time on the altar. They'd put the animal and the wood on the altar the first time, and fire came from heaven and consumed that first sacrifice. Aaron and his 4 sons, the priest. His sons, he's the priest, the high priest, and his sons are priests. And the fire comes down from heaven, sent by God, into the altar. And that was the fire they were supposed to use, the fire God had sent. Well, sometimes in the Bible, sort of like when Uzzah steadied the cart that we talked about here a while back, he didn't do it God's way. It didn't work out very well for him at all. He was struck dead. Well, not by God's commandment. Of their own accord, these 2 sons, Nadab and Abihu, of Aaron, they take some fire that they got from somewhere else, and they put some incense in their censers, and they come before the Lord with their own fire in their own way without God saying to do it that way. They're struck dead. So that's the way chapter 16 starts, reminding Aaron of what happened to his 2 sons. I think it's important that Aaron do it the right way. That's the point right here in the first verse. Unless you want to end up like your 2 boys, you better listen close to how this works. So, the Lord spake to Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times within the veil. Don't be coming back there behind that veil anytime you want to. Don't come behind that veil anytime except the way you do it right here in chapter 16 of Leviticus. You come this way or don't come at all unless you want to end up dead. Don't come behind the veil at all times that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Behind that veil's off limits. That veil separates man from God. You don't just come in there in the Old Testament days. God's covered up. New Testament, God is revealed. Old Testament, God's covered. And he's a scary thing. Don't go behind that veil. And thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. Here's the only way he does it. Just like I say right here. This is the way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Multiple offerings this day. Lots of animals are going to get it this day. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So he brings for himself a bullock and a ram, and for the people he brings two male goats, kids, young goats, and a ram. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. It's sort of like flipping a coin. Heads are the Lord's goat, tails are the scapegoat. And one of the goats was represented, was designated as the Lord's goat, and the other the scapegoat. Both will be used in a different way before the day's over. So you cast lots to decide which goat is which. Let the lot decide. And Aaron shall bring the bullock, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock. First now, he makes himself okay with God with a sacrifice that'll be an atonement for he, for the priest, and for him. So he kills the bullock for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So, remember the incense altar? And he takes coals off that, puts incense on that, gets a good smoke going, fills up the place with smoke before he goes in there. It's dark, but besides that, it's full of smoke. You're not going to see much in there. You're not supposed to. You do it just like this. You fill the place with incense smoke before you even come in there behind the veil. So you fill your censer with burning coals, and you put incense in there, and you burn it and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. You do it this way, you get that place full of smoke, you come in there with the blood of the bullock, you come in there just once a year, we've missed a place, we skipped a verse there where it totally put on the linen garments, the garments that represent humility, not the big tall hat, not the royal garments the priest would wear, not the special dress-up outfit, the real plain humble outfit. You put that on and you come slipping in there with plenty of smoke that you die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat, with his finger seven times. On the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat, sprinkle the blood of the bullock. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil and sprinkle it upon and before the mercy seat. So now he's bringing a sacrifice for the people. The goat that was to be killed, the Lord's goat, he kills it, and he brings that blood in, and he sprinkles it like he did the blood of the bullock. The blood of the bullock was to atone for the priest, to make him fit to offer for the people. Now, Jesus didn't have to have anything to make him fit. He's fit already. And he didn't have to have any blood of any goats or any bullocks. He's bringing his own blood. But the priest here, in his humble garment, as Jesus was humble, when he brought the blood to the mercy seat of God in heaven, so the priest brings the blood in first for himself to make himself fit. Jesus didn't have to do that part, but then blood for the people he brings in to make an atonement for them. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil and sprinkle it upon and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So he's got to make himself all right with God. He's got to make the people all right with God. He's got to make the place all right with God, because of the sin of the people. There's not much right with God with all this, but it's picturing that the place will be beautiful, clean, that the people will be clean, that Aaron the priest will be clean. For the place and for the people and for himself, he's sprinkling blood. And he shall take of the blood of the sprinkled on the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. And there, verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. All by himself, he'll go behind that veil. Who went all by himself? No man stood with him. He trod the winepress alone, Jesus Christ. Everybody far away as he goes with the blood to God. So with the priest, a picture of Christ. And he shall go out into the altar and make an atonement for it. So he made an atonement for the tabernacle and for himself and for the people. And now he goes out to the altar, which is setting outside the tabernacle, and he sprinkles some blood on it to cleanse it before the Lord. A lot of cleansing going on in the Day of Atonement. He shall go into the altar and make an atonement for it. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Seems like everything they touched was unclean, wasn't it? Because they're unclean. And you can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now they've got it all cleaned up, the place and the altar and the people and himself, and he sprinkled all this blood behind the veil and in front of the veil and outside on the altar, and then he brings the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The scapegoat. Confess all the sins of all the people as he holds his hands upon the head of that goat. I bet that took a while, didn't it? I don't think one day might have done it. But he confesses a lot of sins of a lot of people on one goat, and that goat will carry all those sins to a place uninhabited, to a place in the wilderness. A fit man will take that goat. Who's the fit man? Jesus Christ. Who's the scapegoat? Jesus Christ. Who's the high priest that lays his hands upon the goat? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Jesus Christ is the Lord's goat that was killed in his blood, poured out as an atonement to the Lord. Jesus Christ is the live goat, the scapegoat, on whom our sins are placed to be taken to a place uninhabited and never come back. Never come back. Pictures of Jesus Christ in the animals, in the priest, in the fit man, throughout Leviticus, pictures of Christ. Let's go past the pictures and come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. The priest, referring back to this that we've been talking about, the priest of the Old Testament, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the first room of that tent, accomplishing the service of God, went in every day. Put oil in the lamps, keep the lamps burning, keep incense going, show bread on the table. But under the second, this is the Day of Atonement, under the second behind that veil went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. You didn't go back there without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. He took the bullock for himself and the goat's blood for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. You couldn't go back there if you's a common man. You couldn't go back there if you's a regular priest. The high priest once a year went back there in the dark, in the smoke, with blood, came right back out, did it just right, lest he die. That's pretty much God off limits. And that's what the New Testament says here. All this signified that in these days, that most holy place and that holy God was pretty much covered behind the veil, behind the smoke, off limits. All this signifying, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Who is the way? Who said he was the way? Christ did. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't come but by him, but by him you can come. The way's been opened. The veil's been torn from top to bottom. The access is available now, but in the Old Testament, it wasn't available. There wasn't access. It was off limits. He went in there alone once a year, which was a figure of the time then present, in the which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, moral consciousness. He'd go in there a sinner, knowing he's a sinner. And he'd come out of there as a sinner, knowing he's a sinner. It didn't take any sins away. We're going to read that two or three times here before we get through. It's all a show, a picture of who will take the sins away, but everything they did back then didn't take a single sin away from anybody, the high priest himself included. All this stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and all these details and carnal ordinances imposed on them. Imposed on them. You follow my rules, said God. I'm imposing this on you. Imposed on them until the time of reformation, until the time of change. That time of change has come. We're in New Testament time instead of Old Testament time. The veil's been torn down. We don't have to do this anymore. It never accomplished anything what they did as far as eternally speaking. Christ has come and accomplished the eternity of it. And the time of reformation has come. But Christ, here's the time of reformation, here's the time of change, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He didn't go in that earthly tabernacle. He went behind the veil, within the veil, in heaven itself. Not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, not year after year, not decade, century after century. One time he did it. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. They went in year after year and never came out with a clear conscience. Never came out with a consciousness that their sins were gone. I want you to have a clear conscience, not because of anything you've done, because of what Christ has done. Your sins are gone. You can have a clear conscience, although you're a sinner. In God's eyes, you're perfect. You're made perfect. Jesus has obtained eternal redemption. Redemption is to set the captives free by paying the price of blood. The ransom of his own blood he paid that the captive might be set free. You remember, you're the bird that flies now. You're captive no longer. Because you have eternal redemption, you've been set free. Obtained eternal, hath obtained, past tense, eternal redemption for us. Verse 22. And almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. Goat's blood and cow's blood don't get it in the heavenly places. It was a picture of it, a pattern of it here, but it's not the real McCoy. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the figures of the true, the patterns, the symbol of it. He didn't go into the figure of it, but into heaven itself, the reality of it. Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears in the presence of God as the high priest slipped in, covered with smoke, in the dark. Christ is in the light of heaven, in the presence of God, standing. And God is satisfied. And God's satisfied with you, because Christ represents you. For then must he, the priest, Christ, have suffered since the foundation of the world. If he was doing it like they did it, he'd have to go every year. Would have had to go on ever since the beginning of time. But now, once in the end, remember we were reading up there above, he went one time into the holy place. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They'd go in year after year and come out with still a consciousness of sin. He went in one time and put it away. It's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered by God. He's blotted out our transgressions. They can be looked for and not found. That's what he's accomplished. He went one time. He appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, all he ever had to do it was once. Appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God is satisfied, and we're reconciled to God, and we're justified in the courtroom of God. The judgment is that we're innocent in the presence of God. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He was sin on that cross, but he'll be that no more. One time he's taken care of the sin problem, he's going to come back next time without sin and take us home to glory. And our bodies will fly away from this world to be with him forever. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, it's called it a pattern, it's a picture, it's a figure of it, it's a shadow of it. The shadow is not the real thing, but it's an image of the real thing. It kind of gives you the shape of it, but not the realness of it. The law was that. The law having a shadow of good things to come. It's a picture of Christ who would come later, and not the very image of the things. The law is not the real stuff, it's just the picture of it, the shadow of it. Not the very image of the things. It can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's black and white. The law never made anybody perfect. We're going to read on here and we're going to find Christ did. The law didn't. Christ did. The law was the shadow. There's not much substance in a shadow. It's kind of there, but it's kind of not, you see. The law never made anybody that came year after year perfect. They kept coming, but they didn't get perfection. They kept coming, and they kept leaving with sins. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. If it had worked like Christ worked one time and he doesn't have to die again, why'd they have to keep on killing goats? And why'd they have to keep on killing bullocks? And why did they have to keep on shedding blood? And why was this done over and over, time and again, on and on, year after year? To keep picturing the one that would come. But it never accomplished anything in and of itself except a shadow of Jesus Christ. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If it had worked and got rid of the sins, they'd have quit doing it. God would have told them to quit doing it. Wouldn't have been any reason to kill any more animals if it had worked. Because that the worshipers once purged, once they'd been cleansed, they should have had no more conscience, no more moral consciousness of sins. But they still had the sins. Year after year they had the sins. Over and over they had the sins. Over and over they offered the sacrifices that only pictured Christ that would come. Listen to verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every time they go in there, they're reminding themselves, hey, I'm still a sinner. It's another year, and I'm having to put my hands on this scapegoat and send him out. I'm having to kill this Lord's goat, and I'm first having to kill this bullock to cover my own sins, and then the live goat for the people I kill, the Lord's goat for the people I kill it. Put my hands on the scapegoat, and he's supposed to carry him away. But next year they're back doing the same thing again, because the sins never really got carried anywhere. It's just the shadow of it. In those sacrifices there remains a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. If you hear somebody talking about the Old Testament plan where they got to heaven by all those animals, that verse right there stops that immediately. Let's read it one more time. It's important. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. There's one blood from one pure man, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that'll cleanse from sins, and nothing else will. There's a lot of truth in that old song. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not possible for sins to go away any other way. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Father, if it be possible. If there had been another way besides the way, Jesus Christ, don't you think the Father would have pulled that out of his bag of tricks, so to speak? If it's possible, let's do something else. It's not. It's not possible for the blood of the Old Testament to do it. It's not possible for you to do it any other way. It's not possible for you to do it. But with God, the impossible becomes possible, and that's through Christ and his sacrifice, his death, his blood. It's not possible that the blood of animals could take away sins. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You wouldn't have that. You told him to do it, but then it didn't do anything as far as you accepting it. You didn't accept that sacrifice as worthy. That offering was not Jesus offering himself to you. That was them offering an animal to you, and that didn't get it done. Wherefore, when thou comest into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. That'll get it done. God prepared Jesus a body He came and became flesh because God prepared him a body. Why did he prepare him a body? So he'd be a man. Why did he need to be a man? So he could die. So he could pay for our sins. So he could be the perfect offering to God. God prepared him a body so he could be killed in that body and his blood out of that body shed. But a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. In all those other things you had no pleasure. It didn't please you. But then it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus, Isaiah 53. And in Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of his grace, it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. And the offering of Jesus pleased the Lord. And the Lord had no pleasure in all that blood of the Old Testament, but the blood of Jesus pleased him. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and this is the Father's will, that of all which he had given him, he'd lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I've come to do what the animals and the high priest of the Old Testament couldn't do. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One time for all time, the body of Jesus Christ offered. And every priest standeth daily, as opposed to Jesus one time for all time. They're going on and on and on, standing daily, ministering in offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. There it is again. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, won't have to do it again. He sat down on the right hand of God. When do you sit down? When it's finished. He said it is finished, and he sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, from that point on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You think Jesus' expectations come to pass? Sure they do. He's expecting his enemies to be his footstool, and they will. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The comers never were perfected. With the blood of goats and calves, there's no man ever perfected. With one offering he hath perfected forever. If it's forever perfection, that's good enough. Perfection will get you in, and it's not you being perfect of your own means. It's Christ making you perfect. The blood of the Lamb of God washing you white as snow, taking your sins from you, giving you his righteousness, making you perfect in the eyes of God. And that's our eternal salvation through the Jesus Christ that Leviticus pictured. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for a little glimpse of Jesus in it. And we pray we could see him better and clearer and brighter and give him more glory. We thank you for this church and these that have come together tonight. We pray for those that especially need you. We pray for our church, dear Lord. We pray that you'd get glory throughout this world. Forgive us where we fail, and thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray.